My father-in-law is a man that I have known from my infancy. Though I had little or nothing to do with his daughter until much later, I'm grateful that I eventually did, nonetheless, I admired and respected him greatly, even from childhood. And I think one of the major reasons why that is true is that though we lived 100 miles apart, that is, our homes were 100 miles apart, he would often visit our family farm. And whenever he would come, whether I was working outside in the fields or around the buildings or working in the barns, I could count on him finding me and saying something to me. And invariably it would be something like, "You sure are a good worker, Jerry," or "You're sure doing a great job." And it didn't matter that I was only 7, 8, 9, or 10 years of age. I believed him, in spite of what my brother used to say about me. I was encouraged. Somebody noticed what I was doing, and somebody said something about it, and I found that incredibly encouraging. What encourages you? Well, when someone comes along and says to you, "Good job," or they see the product of your work and they say, "Well done," that's encouraging. That builds us up. We find by their comments that they think we are contributing. That encourages us. It makes us feel like we're doing something that has importance. Something else encourages us greatly as well, and that is to know that what we are contributing to will succeed. And what we are contributing to has significance, great significance. That is very encouraging. A good employer is someone who helps the employees see beforehand what their work will produce if they keep on doing a good job and persevere in it. Martin Marietta Corporation, I suspect, like many other companies, has draftsmen and engineers and other folks who draw up the plans of what it is that the company is going to produce, and then they make life-size models of that. And they put that out where everybody can see it so that the lowest paid worker knows that if they continue to do their job and they do it well, that is what will happen. And they are encouraged to keep on working in what they are doing, even though there may be setbacks and even though it may take a great deal of time, they're encouraged because they know that it's something significant and they are contributing to that. And it's the outcome, it's the anticipation of the outcome, I should say, that keeps them working. Encouragement. Every one of us needs it. And what happens when we don't get it? It's called discouragement. When we do not see how what we are doing makes any difference, and we do not understand how it fits with the long range, and we do not see the big picture, we don't know if it makes any lasting difference, we become discouraged. Now let me ask you another question. When what we are talking about is not your job, but when what we are talking about is your Christian faith, do you ever get discouraged? Are there times in your life when you lose sight of the big picture, that is, to where it's all leading? Are there times in your Christian faith when you fall prey to feeling like this is a whole lot of effort for maybe nothing? Are there times, or do you have those days when you get tired of hanging on? Those days when you feel like you are slipping out of touch with the reality of the presence of Christ, that is, that somehow the immediate is looming so large that those things of Christ and eternity and other issues of the faith, they recede into the background and they become dimmer and dimmer until you begin to ask yourself, is there any truth to those things at all? Maybe it's all made up. Maybe it's not true after all. Days that you find yourself feeling like, I really only know what is, what I can see and what I can touch. Now, the rest of those things I'm not so sure about. Those times when you ask yourself, why should I work so hard at doing right? Why should I avoid temptation? Why should I invest myself in giving or teaching or helping other people? Why should I deny myself things that I want just so that I will have money to be able to give to the ministries of the church? Ever had days when it seems like there's nothing beyond the stars? What I can see is all there is, and death is the end. You know, even Christians have those kinds of days when they lose sight of the big picture. And doubts do come. And you wonder about the reality of this thing called our faith. In the fifth book of the New Testament, we find a book called the Acts of the Apostles. I'd like you to turn to it again, please. We happen to know from other historical documents, ancient documents, some of them going back to AD 135, that Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and there's corroborating evidence in the book itself for his authorship. Now, we know that Luke not only wrote the book of Acts, but he also wrote the third gospel, the one that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. It's the passage we read earlier. And I want you to hear these words of Luke. It's in the first and second verses. In my former book, Theophilus, that's the man to whom he's writing, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. I'd like for us to take just a moment and look at the former book. So turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Look at that fourth verse again. I believe we find in the fourth verse a clue, a significant clue, as to one of the major purposes why Luke wrote both the gospel and the book of Acts. Luke was writing these words some 30 or 40 years after the events of the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 30 or 40 years of time has elapsed. Jesus has promised that he would return, but he hasn't come. These are people who were not eyewitnesses of the resurrection or the ascension. Luke is writing to people who are taking this as the evidence for those things. And for 30 or 40 years, they've heard about Jesus' promised return, but he has not come back. Like us, they too can be prone to discouragement. In fact, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, there were people around then, just like there are today, who would taunt the Christians. They asked this question, where is the coming that he promised? And then they went on to say, ever since our fathers born, you live, you die, people are born, they live, they die, things go on and on and on and on and on, and you people are foolish. Why should you think he's coming again? It's all a myth. There's nothing to it. You've been sold a bill of goods. Now, I'm fairly sure, as I said a moment ago, that none of the people to whom Luke was here writing were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And like us, they were being asked to press on. Keep on working for the kingdom, even though you did not see those things, and even though a lot of time had elapsed. And they too could be prone to wondering, maybe it was all made up. Certainly in the face of a government that was cruelly opposed to their faith, they have to have had days when they wondered, is it worth it? And Luke writes, verse 4 of Luke chapter 1, he says, I am telling you what happened, so that you may know with certainty, or the certainty, of the things that you have been taught. Turn again, please, to Acts chapter 1. Listen to the first verse. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, if you look at those words carefully, there's something definitely implied. Luke says, Theophilus, in the book of Luke, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now the implication, Theophilus, is that in the book of Acts, the second volume of a two-volume set, I am going to write to you about all that Jesus continues to do and to teach. Luke writes to Theophilus and to the other Christians around that man as he writes to us to give us the big picture. He writes to give us the see and touch facts upon which we can base our faith. He writes to give us the encouragement to press on. In the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1, Luke gives the sweep of history. He gives, if you look at it, both a review and a preview. In fact, the first 11 verses of Acts 1 are very similar to the last few verses of the Gospel of Luke. because he picks up where he had left off. So he gives this review and a preview. It's as if he says, Christian, I want to show you the end from the beginning. I want you to have no doubt about understanding the full scope of things so that you will know exactly where you are and where you are going. I want you to see the end. Because in seeing that and knowing where you are in relationship to it, you will find that encouraging. I want you to know with certainty about the facts of the birth, life, and death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know with equal certainty about the continuing power of Jesus Christ to transform lives, so that you will be encouraged, so that you will believe the promise that he's coming again. And in knowing that he's coming again, you will press on. In these verses, these 11 verses, Luke speaks of the proofs of the resurrection. He speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the proclamation of the gospel. And he speaks of the promise of Christ's coming again. The proofs of the resurrection, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the proclamation of the gospel, and the promise of Christ's second coming. And he speaks of all of those in this very brief context in order that we may be encouraged. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking more closely at some of the issues that I've just mentioned, but today, I'd like for you to see them with me in the context of encouragement. That is, that we would be encouraged to move on. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, then, Luke reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, after his suffering, that is his death, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. If you will look at verses 3 and 4, you will find that in this book, the book of Acts, Luke only gives us a sampling of the evidence for the resurrection. He speaks of how Jesus presented himself to those men. He speaks of how Jesus appeared to them, that is, they could see him with their physical eyes. He speaks of how Jesus was eating with them. They watched him take food and ingest it. And what would be the conclusion of all of that? That this Jesus, whom they had seen dead on a cross and they saw buried in a tomb, was alive indeed, physically alive, right before their very eyes. Now, as I've said, Luke here in Acts gives us only a sampling of that evidence. But back in his gospel and the other gospels, there is given to us irrefutable evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was indeed alive. As I have said at many funerals, though in different ways at the funeral of Christians, the only irrefutable evidence we have that death is not the end, for our senses tell us that death is the end. The only irrefutable evidence we have that death is not the end is the clear statement of Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, he who believes in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Now, anyone who is thinking very quickly would ask the question, why should Jesus be believed? When my senses tell me that death is the end, and everyone else's senses tell them that death is the end, why should I believe him? Because he rose from the dead. That's why. It makes him believable. It makes everyone else stand mute, because he alone is the one who has been dead and who by the power of God has been raised from the dead and stood there before those disciples, walked with them and talked with them and ate with them, and they knew he was alive. There was no other explanation. Therefore, he is to be believed. And because he lives, I will live as I trust in him. Because he lives, life is not hopeless. Because he lives, I am not helpless. Because he lives, my life can have significance and meaning. Yes, Christian, whether it's 40 years after those events, as in the case of Theophilus, or 2,000 years after the event, the stupendous truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it gives us the bedrock foundation for everything that we believe and all of life itself. He is alive. I believe. And that's what gives life significance. That's what gives life purpose. That's what keeps us encouraged to move on. He is indeed alive. There could be no greater encouragement. Luke goes on, however, to speak of more than the proofs of the resurrection. He speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In verses 4 and 5 and 8, Luke reminds his readers and us, of course, of the encouraging presence of the Spirit of God. In the first two chapters of Acts, Luke takes pains to tell Theophilus or to demonstrate to him how the Old Testament had predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then he takes pains to demonstrate to Theophilus how that Jesus had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to give an eyewitness or to give eyewitness accounts of how indeed the Holy Spirit did come upon God's people. And he wants Theophilus and other Christians around him and us even to this day to be encouraged by the very truth of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives upon confession of faith in Jesus Christ. They had experienced the Holy Spirit. And that was to them an encouragement to press on. Now, I'm not going to take the time today to explore that any further because we will be looking at that subject, I'm assuming, many times in the coming weeks, the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what a witness that is to the truth of the gospel we have believed. In verse 8, Luke gives us the third source of encouragement. In fact, if you will look at the latter part of verse 8, I think you would agree with me, remembering the rest of the book of Acts, that the 8th verse is an outline of the entire book. For Jesus is the one who said that the gospel will be powerfully proclaimed in Jerusalem. And when you look at Acts chapter 2 and on for the next few chapters, what do you find? The powerful proclamation of the gospel in Jerusalem. Back to verse 8. And Jesus said the gospel will be powerfully proclaimed in Judea and Samaria. And you go on to some of the middle chapters of Acts and you find indeed that's what the history is recording. The powerful proclamation in Judea and Samaria. And then you can guess it as Acts 1, says that the gospel will be powerfully proclaimed unto the ends of the earth. So the rest of the book of Acts is about the gospel's moving out into the entire known world until it finally reaches the very center of power, the city of Rome itself. And in Acts 28, that's what you would find there recorded. So it is indeed an outline of the entire book. But the encouragement is this: Theophilus, other Christians, as I write, as I write all of these accounts, I want you to be encouraged because you will notice that Jesus is alive and powerful, and that by his Spirit, he is continuing to change lives, even down to this very present day. Acts is a record of literally thousands of people whose lives are radically changed by the gospel. Remember when we were reading in Acts chapter 1, the second verse, Luke said, I wrote the former book to tell you all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And we said by implication, Acts then, the second volume, is what Jesus continues to do and to teach. And what Luke does in the book of Acts is he shows us that Jesus did not go back to heaven and sit down and quit working, but that Jesus continues the very work that he began, and we can see recorded in Luke, he continues right on through the book of Acts. Jesus is the one who converted Saul. Jesus is the one who was there working by his Spirit in the Ethiopian official to convert him. Jesus was the one who brought Cornelius to saving faith in himself. Jesus is the one who transformed that Philippian guard. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see Jesus powerfully working in person after person after person, men and women and children and Jews and Gentiles and barbarians, everyone, as he transforms their lives. Can you discount such evidence? Is it not tremendous encouragement to you to see that Jesus' work did not stop with Paul? Jesus' work continued on in the lives of so many and hundreds and thousands of people, and the work of Jesus continues down even to this very day. Yes, it's an encouragement. Turn, please, to the last chapter of Acts, Acts 28. In the last two verses of Acts 28, and I'll not read it, but you can note even particularly the last verse, you will see that Acts ends oddly. In fact, if you'll look at it closely, you will notice that it doesn't end, it just stops. It's as if somebody forgot to finish it. I think that's intentional. It stops rather than ending because the story isn't finished. Jesus is continuing to use by the Spirit to transform people's lives. Now, I do not mean by that that the revelation from God is not here complete in these pages of Scripture. What I mean is that that long line of people that began in the upper room and continued clear on down to 40 years after the resurrection in Theophilus' time is the very same line of people of which we are a part. And Jesus Christ is continuing to do his transforming work in people's lives today. It didn't end in Rome. It continues. I have reported to you before how it was my privilege to stand under a grass-thatched roof and there with about 100 Indian people from the country of India gathered around us. And I heard them one after another for a two-hour period of time tell how Jesus Christ had healed their bodies and how Jesus had turned themselves to him, that is to Christ, and how their lives had been changed, how their lifestyles were changed, and how their children were changed, and how other relatives were now coming and turning from Hinduism and other kinds of belief systems to the living and true God. I suspect that tonight, though I'm not telling you what to say, Stan could easily tell us about many, hundreds, even thousands of Liberians and other West African and North African people who have turned from a multitude of religions to serve the living and true God, Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is still powerfully working through the proclamation of the gospel. Lives are still changing. One of the members of our church, Ken Gerbrandt, was in my office recently and telling me of what many of us have read in the reports, and that is how that when he was a missionary in Brazil, and even since then, tens of thousands of people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Many of you, your presence here this morning is testimony to the power of the gospel to change lives. I'd like a response. How many of you here today have become Christians in, let's say, the last couple of 3 years? You've committed your lives to Christ in the last 2 to 3 years. Would you raise your hand, please? A number of you across this auditorium. And in the other services, I found the same thing. That's witness enough. That's testimony sufficient. Is there anything more encouraging than being able to sit across the room or to sit on chairs next to someone and have them tell you how Jesus Christ, even within the last weeks or months, has opened their eyes to understand his gospel, and they are now trusting in him as saving Lord? You see, you yourselves are witness to the truthfulness of what is here written on the pages of Scripture. God is alive and is working in our midst and is still today transforming lives. Oh, may that encourage us to move on, to press on. Last in these 11 verses, Luke gives us the promise of Jesus' return. Look at the 11th verse. Two angels appeared to the disciples, and they proclaimed what Jesus himself had promised so many times. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go." If I truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, that the very same Jesus who walked and talked and ate with those disciples is the very same person who is going to physically walk and talk and eat with me, that in itself would be encouragement enough for me to press on. Jesus is coming again. And there's going to come a time when he will be physically present in our midst, and we will be able to interact with him in the same way that we're now able to interact with each other. And believing that, knowing that that is true, that in itself, as I've already said, is encouragement enough. Keep on keeping on. I cannot prove what has not yet happened, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I can prove the sovereignty of Jesus. There's sufficient evidence for that. And I can prove the power of Jesus Christ. There's plenty of evidence for that. And I can prove the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. There's ample evidence for that. And God, you see, is a liar if Jesus Christ is not coming back again. But God is not a liar, he is truth, and I believe him, I trust him, therefore I know that my God is physically returning to this earth. And what's the result of all this? What happens in the lives of Christians who again get it back in mind, the proof of the resurrection, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the powerful proclamation of the gospel and the promise of Christ's return? What is the result of that as we take those thoughts? It is encouragement. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was so encouraged by the truthfulness of who Jesus is and his power to reign and his coming again. His mind was so filled with the truth of that, the reality of that, that even as Stephen was about to be stoned to death, when at the very time you would think that anybody in their right mind would say, hey, wait a minute, I'm just kidding about Jesus, it was all right. You'd think anybody at that point in time would recant. Instead, because the reality of Christ was so present to him, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. That is, the reality of Jesus Christ was even stronger than his desire to preserve his own life. That's how real it was to that man. That's what happens to people who fill their minds with the proof of the resurrection, the presence of the Spirit of God, and the power of the proclamation of the Word, and the promise of Christ coming again. The Apostle Paul in Philippians speaks, in another book, he talks about the fact that he had been beaten and stoned and imprisoned and threatened with life itself. But in Philippians, he writes these words, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. To the Apostle Paul, Jesus coming again, Jesus' resurrection, and the presence of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God to change lives was so real that he kept on. He persevered. 450 years ago, Latimer of England stood in the fire at the stake, being burned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he said to his burning friend, also in the fire with him, Ridley, our burning today will light a candle in England that by God's grace will never be put out. Even as the fires rose around him, there was a man who was so consumed with the reality of Jesus Christ that the presence of Jesus was stronger than death itself. Bill Backus is a psychologist from St. Paul, Minnesota. He has written a book called Telling Yourself the Truth. It's a very good book, because when it comes to times of discouragement, when it comes to times when doubts begin to rise, there is nothing better we can do than to go back and rehearse the truth of the proof of the resurrection, the presence of the Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God to change lives, and the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. And as we go back and rehearse those things time and time again, then when present circumstances threaten to cause the reality of Christ to recede from our thinking, and we begin to doubt and we begin to wonder if it's true after all, these truths can support us and sustain us and encourage us. It is true. It is true. My Lord Jesus is coming again, the one who rose from the dead, the one who has given me his Holy Spirit, the one who is continuing to change lives all over this world and even in our midst. That Jesus is coming again. Therefore, I will persevere. Jesus promised, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Will you trust him? Will you press on? Bow with me, please, in prayer.